G'day everyone. Today's Bible reading comes from Psalm 10. If I haven't met you before, my name's Tom. I'm the kids pastor here at Living Church and I'll be reading for us today. But before we do that, why don't we pray together? Heavenly Father, we thank you that in times of great uncertainty, we can be certain of the hope that you give. Lord, we pray that today as we read your word and hear it explained to us by Ross, that you will speak to us. We pray that you'll encourage us, change us and help us to live lives that you would have us live. Be with us today, we pray in your name. Amen. All right, let's read Psalm 10 together. Why, Lord, do you stand far off? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble? In his arrogance, the wicked man hunts down the weak who are caught in the schemes that he devises. He boasts about the cravings of his heart. He blesses the greedy and reviles the Lord. In his pride, the wicked man does not seek him. In all his thoughts, there is no room for God. His ways are always prosperous. Your laws are rejected by him. He sneers at all his enemies. He says to himself, "Nothing will ever shake me." He swears, "No one will ever do me harm." His mouth is full of lies and threats. Trouble and evil are under his tongue. He lies in wait near the villages. From ambush, he murders the innocent. His eyes watch in secret for his victims. Like a lion in cover, he lies in wait. He lies in wait to catch the helpless. He catches the helpless and drags them off in his net. His victims are crushed. They collapse. They fall under his strength. He says to himself, "God will never notice." He covers his face and never sees. Arise, Lord, lift up your hand, O God. Don't forget the helpless. Why does the wicked man revile God? Why does he say to himself, "He won't call me to account"? But you, God, see the trouble of the afflicted. You consider their grief and take it in hand. The victims commit themselves to you, and you are the helper of the fatherless. Break the arm of the wicked man. Call the evildoer to account for his wickedness that would not otherwise be found out. The Lord is king forever and ever. The nations will perish from his land. You, Lord, hear the desire of the afflicted. You encourage them. You listen to their cry, defending the fatherless and the oppressed, so that mere earthly mortals will never again strike terror.
People once believed the world was flat until someone explained it's not what you think. Many Australians think they know what poverty is, but they misunderstand. Yet the Bible points us in the right direction. In Psalm 12, David wrote, "Because the poor are plundered and the needy groan, I will now arise, says the Lord. I will protect them from those who malign them." Psalm 10 observes that powerful people trample the poor. These psalms describe poverty and challenge our common perceptions. They don't focus on stuff. When Australians describe poverty, we focus on what people don't have. These psalms focus on how the poor are treated. The poor are powerless and lose out to the more powerful. The poor are not poor in isolation, but others contribute to their poverty, either intentionally or unintentionally. The poor are described as hunted, victims of greedy screams, lied about, threatened, victimised, ambushed, helpless, crushed, disempowered, afflicted, oppressed, trapped in relationships that don't work or disadvantage them, needy, plundered, and groaning. The powerful are described as proud, greedy liars. They think they're invincible and are unaccountable. They have no regard for God and don't believe God will call them to account. They think they are superior to others and entitled to behave this way. Now notice David doesn't focus on stuff, but on how the poor are treated. Poverty has many causes. The Bible teaches that some people are poor because they're foolish or lazy. However, when whole people groups live in poverty for generations, the issues of Psalm 10 are probably involved. Greed, lies, and oppression lurk in the background. The causes are spiritual and moral, not just economic. Our modern understanding of poverty emerged in the aftermath of World War II. Much of Europe had been destroyed, but it was rebuilt and was progressing. And so the idea developed that what we did for Europe, we can do for the developing world. Poverty then became seen as not having enough stuff, and the solution was giving people stuff. But this didn't produce the results it had done for post-war Europe. The developing world had seen some significant improvements, but serious problems remained, and some countries received considerable aid, but only got poorer. A turning point came in the 1990s with research conducted by the World Bank called Voices of the Poor. They asked the poor themselves, instead of rich people, to define poverty. Over 60,000 of the world's poorest people were surveyed with surprising results. They found that while the poor mention having a lack of material things, they tend to describe their condition far more in psychological and social terms. Poor people typically talk in terms of shame, inferiority, powerlessness, humiliation, fear, hopelessness, social isolation, and voicelessness. The poor are less concerned about stuff, but much more concerned about how they're treated. When the poor were asked to describe poverty, they raised the same issues David wrote about in Psalm 10, some 3,000 years ago. Poverty is not about stuff, it's about powerlessness. Well, what is poverty? There's two basic views. The first one is that poverty is deficit. That's the 20th century view. This is the view that poverty is stuff that's missing. The poor don't have enough food or access to safe water, schools, healthcare. Of course, this is true as far as it goes. The poor don't have these things and people need them. However, that confuses the symptoms with the disease. Measles comes with spots, but they're symptoms, they're not the disease itself. So the poor lack stuff, but that's a symptom. We need to ask, why don't the poor have the stuff they need? Now, the answers to that question will vary, but they are the sorts of things David wrote about in Psalm 10. And responses that don't address those underlying causes will always be found to be inadequate. Now, that's true in Australia. There are reasons why some Australians are poor. Family breakdown, death of a breadwinner, unemployment, illness, the list goes on. But you can give people stuff, but unless the reasons behind the poverty are addressed, they will soon be in that same position again. Now, that is also true in developing countries. Furthermore, if we see poverty as the absence of stuff, the solution then is to provide what's missing, and the poor are then reduced to passive recipients. This demeans and devalues the poor, who are not seen as the image of God, but as defective and inadequate. And sadly, our view of the poor as deficient will easily become their own view of themselves when we engage with them on that basis. On the flip side, we see ourselves as saviours, superior to the poor, people who can save the poor with our stuff. This promotes materialism and presents possessions as the solution to life's problems. It's an approach to poverty that promotes unbiblical views of the poor, unbiblical views of us, and also of material things. The other view is poverty as disempowerment. It's the recent, but as we've seen, the ancient view. The poor are disempowered. They don't have what they need because they lose out to more powerful people and lack recourse to justice. The poor lack social power. They're less able to resist unfair treatment by politicians, police, courts, landowners, businesses. They're easy prey for companies who take their land for logging, mining, or whatever. And they're less likely to receive proper compensation or income. The poor are often excluded from community decision making, and their voices are not heard. The powerful live on the best land. The powerless try to survive on least productive lands like floodplains, deserts, and high altitude mountains. As a result, they have less income, poorer nutrition, and are more prone to disasters. Many city poor squat illegally on vacant land or under bridges and live with the constant threat of eviction. Now, all this leads to reduced physical strength and mental capacity due to poor health and hard labour. Physical weakness is both a cause and a result of poverty, leading to further disempowerment. Now, the poverty of the poor is linked to the behaviour of the non-poor. Proverbs teaches that the poor are exploited, crushed, oppressed, mocked, denied mercy, shunned, and avoided. Psalm 10 and other scriptures teach that the non-poor significantly contribute to the poverty of the poor, whether that is intentional or unintentional. Many see themselves as superior and believe that they are entitled to do what they like with the poor. Psalm 10 refers to the arrogance and pride of people like this. They have a sense of entitlement and believe that they are anointed to rule and have the right to do to others what no one must ever do to them. The poor are often impressed by people with vested interests in maintaining low wages and other injustices. Oppression evokes images of guns and armed militants, but it can also be the work of accountants, lawyers, company boards, and political rulers. They use words and numbers rather than guns, but it is just as destructive. The instrument of oppression is lies. There's an African tribe that believes that God has given all the cattle in the world to them. They believe cattle owned by other tribes must have been stolen at some point, perhaps centuries ago by ancestors, and so they are entitled to raid other tribes and to steal their cattle because, in their view, all the cattle in the world are rightfully theirs. They have a sense of entitlement driven by a lie. Now, in case you think that might only happen in Africa, I well remember in the debate leading up to the Iraq War, someone said, "Why did God put our oil under their sand?" Many in the West believe that they're just entitled to take the resources of other countries if they can get away with it. Now, Psalm 10 says, "Lies are used as an instrument of oppression by the proud, who believe they are entitled." Now, in Kings, we have a story that illustrates that. It's the story of Ahab and Jezebel. They wanted Naboth's vineyard, so they lied about Naboth. As a result, he was arrested, tried, and executed, and Ahab took possession of his land. The legal system was used in combination with lies to make murder and stealing appear legitimate. Now, stealing someone's land is readily seen as unjust, but if you first tell lies to depict them as unworthy of the land, you're much more likely to get away with it, and often you'll gain considerable public support. Similarly, lies depict particular people as subhuman to justify making them slaves or work for low wages in inhumane conditions. Jesus was tried and executed on a case based on lies. The Jewish leaders constantly lied about Jesus. And Jesus said to them, "You belong to your father, the devil, He is a liar and the father of lies. There is something satanic about people who use lies to take others down for their own advantage. Poverty is not about stuff, but powerlessness. Behind the powerlessness is oppression legitimated by lies, and behind the lies are the forces of evil. The result is a marred identity. The idea of karma tells people they deserve to be in their present condition because of their former lives. If they had lived better lives before this life, in that view, if they had lived a life that they can't even remember, but they had done it better, they would have been reincarnated in better circumstances. Now, many Asian poor believe this for themselves and so think they have no right to education, social services, just employment, and decent living conditions. In other contexts, whites tell black people they are inferior, and black people can come to believe it's true. In short, lies are used to disempower the poor, and after years and generations, the poor believe the lies. The poor no longer believe they are the image of God. Their identity is marred. Bryant Myers wrote, and Bryant Myers is from Fuller Seminary, he wrote, and I quote, "A lifetime of suffering, deception, and exclusion is internalized by the poor in a way that results in the poor no longer knowing who they truly are or the purpose for which they were created. This is the deepest and most profound expression of poverty. The poor come to believe that they are and were always meant to be without value and without contribution. The poor have a marred identity, a distorted sense of who they are. They don't know they are the image of God and precious in God's sight. They have believed lies about themselves and need to know the truth. Poverty denies the love and justice of God and the image of God in human beings. Poverty is not just about stuff. These are moral and spiritual and ethical issues." Now, if poverty is disempowerment, then the solution is empowerment. The goal is for people to earn all they need through their own efforts and not be dependent on handouts. Now, little of that actually involves giving people stuff. In tier fund projects, a lot of funds go to paying for local project staff to work with the poor in support, training, and empowerment. Now, people get stuff, but they get stuff in the context of empowerment. For example, they might get goats, but that will always be in a context of goat rearing training aimed at setting them up in their own businesses. In some projects, when they've bred goats, they are required to give a goat back to the project. Now, that'll be passed on to another poor family, but the main reason that is done is to heal the marred identity of the poor. You see, we don't want them just to have a herd of goats. We want them to be able to say, "These are our goats. We own them. We paid for them. They got them for free to start with, but in the end, they purchased them." That changes how the poor think of themselves. Empowerment heals the marred identity of the poor. Just giving people stuff reinforces that they are deficient. I asked a group of project participants in Bangladesh how their lives had changed as a result of the project. The interesting thing was, they said very little about stuff. even though they had much more stuff than they ever had before. These people, before the project began, they didn't have safe water, they didn't have sanitation, food security, a whole lot of those sorts of things. They didn't have a secure income, but they learnt to read and write. They learnt arithmetic. They learnt business skills. They learnt to save. And eventually they took loans out from their own joint savings and were set up in their own businesses. Every one of these people in this picture had their own business that they never had before, and they were no longer in desperate poverty. But when I asked them, how had your life changed? Not a single one said, I now own a business. Not a single one said, I have a better house. But they listed over 20 ways their lives were empowered. We can do this. We understand that. We know this. When this happens, we know what to do. They're the sorts of things they said. And then one man, the man with the maroon shirt sitting in the front on the left, he stood up and he seemed to summarise what everybody else was saying. And he said, the big thing is we now have dignity. He went on to say that before the project began, they had no dignity. They were treated as the trash of Bangladesh, let alone the trash of the world. But now they have dignity. They can earn their own living. They can hold their head up high. They can mix it with the rest of the community. Their marred identity is being healed. So what can we do here? We can give. We can advocate. In these Psalms, David called on powerful people to treat the poor better. And we can speak up on behalf of the poor, writing to politicians and businesses and companies. Those things can make a significant difference. And finally, we can pray. Psalms 10 and 12 are also prayers where David calls on God to protect the poor and disempower those who oppress them. There are many prayers like that in Scripture. I hear few prayers like that from contemporary Christians. Only God can save from evil, and so we need to pray. Thank you.